Great. Thank you very much for those readings. Zeresh has very helpfully prayed for us so we can get right to work. Let me begin tonight by telling you a very quick story, a conversation that I had some years ago. This is while I was working in campus ministry at the University of Canterbury here, and I was chatting away to one of our ministry apprentices. And somehow or other, the topic of sleep came up in our conversation. So I asked him, in the way that people tend to do when you're their ministry apprentice, have you spent much time thinking about a theology of sleep or developing a theology of sleep? And the guy that I was speaking to laughed at me. That was the response, because he thought I was joking. But then he realized that I was serious. And so he said, well, of course not. Why would I spend time doing that? What is there to say? And I'm not sharing that to make fun of this guy by any means. I think he responded the way that a lot of people would, because there's all sorts of interesting things we could spend time doing a theology of, isn't there? You know, with active things that we get out in the world and do, but sleeping is the opposite of doing something. Sleeping is not doing something. So if we're going to invest time in a theology of, is this really the place we want to put it? Surely this is just something we can get on with and put our brain power and our time into something else. So you can understand why he might have reacted that way. But I do want to put to you tonight that it is really important to develop a theology of sleep. To think biblically, to think theologically about your sleep is vital. Now, there's lots of reasons that could be the case. Lots of reasons you might be fascinated with sleep, as I talked about before. Maybe it's just something you struggle with. Maybe you're fascinated because you're aware sleep is one of the great equalizers in the human race. I mean, we've all got different amounts of money, we've got different relationships, all sorts of different situations. But every single person, since the beginning of time until now, has to sleep. Sleep governs every single life and every single culture that there is on earth. So we could be really interested for that reason. Maybe it's the mystery of sleep. Dreams alone are pretty fascinating, aren't they? I mean, if you took the things that you dream about and you had those kind of hallucinations while you were awake, we would probably put you in a nice, comfortable, padded cell. But somehow, because it happens while we're asleep, it's all just totally normal. So there's a whole mystery side to sleep. Or we might be really interested by the health benefits of sleep. I won't be going into that tonight, but believe me, they are huge when you look at it. If sleep was turned into a pill, it would be the great wonder drug of humanity, and we would all give anything we had to get our hands on it. It just affects us in so many good ways. So there are lots of reasons why thinking about sleep is really worthwhile. But in the end, the reason to spend time thinking about sleep is because the Word of God has much to say to us about sleep. And so that's really the goal here tonight, to do that. Now, let me admit to you, I talked about the struggles I had when I was younger. I am still very much a work in progress on the topic of sleep. Zeresh very kindly said I'm an expert on it. Well, you can write a book on it, but you still got to go to bed at night and you still got to sleep. And it's not easy. It hasn't become easy for me, having done that work of thinking about it. And I should also admit that even though I've had those struggles over the years, I have never found myself in what I guess you would call the real struggles or the depths of something like insomnia. I've never been in that space. And I would guess in a group this size, a number of you have really struggled or maybe are really struggling at the moment. You might feel that very acutely. And it's a painful thing, isn't it? When you find yourself struggling to sleep, those hours of the night can draw out like nothing else. There can be a unique loneliness if we're awake and we're aware that the rest of the world is asleep. And you think it should be so easy. It's just lying there and not doing anything. I mean, I may not be the most talented person, but I can lie there and not do anything for several hours, and yet it slips through our fingers. It's sometimes really painful, elusive, and difficult. And so I say that because just as we get started, I don't want to offer kind of false hope that listening to a talk on this, or even if you got the book and read that, that suddenly your sleep would become easy. In my own experience and feedback I've had from others, that's not the way that thinking about this topic works. There is I mean, some of the things we talk about I think will help, I think have the potential to help quite quickly. But in many ways, this is the kind of topic where getting the truth of God's word deeper down into our minds and our hearts and our souls can shape things over the long term. That's what I want to put before you tonight, that it may not be a quick fix, but this is the kind of thing where God, by his Spirit, as we listen to his word, as we shape our thoughts, think God's thoughts after him, it can do the long-term work of changing the way we think about and experience sleep. That's certainly been my prayer for you as I've prepared this and thought about speaking tonight. So with all of that in mind, let me ask you a question, just to ponder for a second as you sit there. Why did God make you to need sleep? Why did God make you to need sleep? I hope you believe that when God made you, when God made us, when he made humanity, he wasn't bound by anything outside of himself. He wasn't kind of just following through a rule book that existed outside of him. God is and was completely in charge of what humanity is. He could have made us without the need to sleep. So for me, I'm 47 years old, and that means, give or take, I've spent about 15 years of my existence completely unconscious, completely useless, just lying there, no idea what's going on around me. Why? Why did God think that was a good idea? Think of the centuries of lost productivity, even just in this room. Think of the discoveries that humanity could have made. Think about how much further along we could be. Think of the inventions we would have developed. Think of the insights we would have had. Think of the songs that Taylor Swift could have written if she had more time. Think of the... That's for my daughter Jo, by the way. She's not here. Think of the implications for Latimer as a church. Think of what you guys could have achieved. The gospel ministry, what you could have done. Think of the global church, the time that could have been spent getting the gospel of Jesus out and seeing more people saved. Why has God made us to sleep? In his wisdom, that's exactly what he's done. He's designed us to get to the end of every single day and with perfect regularity to run out of gas and to have to lie there and do nothing. And I want to suggest to you that the central reason that he's done that is that our need to sleep offers a daily dose of humility. It's a daily dose of humility, but it is something more specific than just general humility. Our need for sleep is a daily call to trust God. And it is a powerful daily reminder of the difference between God and us. All kinds of differences between us and God that the Bible shows us, this is a big one. God never sleeps. It sounds obvious, but then when you think about it, God never sleeps. It's very significant. And so the key for us is we can sleep because God doesn't. That's the big first point I want to give you tonight. We can sleep because God doesn't. Let me show you this from the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 40, so hopefully we'll see this here, Isaiah chapter 40. In this chapter, God is comforting his people by reminding them of his greatness and his otherness, the differences between him and all the gods of the world and between everything else in the world. And so I'll pick it up at verse 25, Isaiah 40. God says, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one, calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." God made everything, organized it just as he wanted it to be. But then verse 27, he asks a rhetorical question. "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God." Maybe as you hear that rhetorical question asked, you can identify with that. Maybe you've had moments in your life where you've thought, "Have I fallen off God's radar? Does he care about me? Has he forgotten about me?" Well, the answer comes in the very next verse. God says, Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. If you just look around the room for a minute, think about the people assembled here in this room, I think you would be hard-pressed to find a healthier and stronger group of people in the history of the world. Not all of you. I can see some grey hair out there. But most of you, it's all right, I can say it. Most of you are young and in the prime of life, never a healthier, fitter group of people assembled. And yet, a few hours from now, every single one of you is going to grow faint and weary, and you're going to crawl off to bed, and you're going to lie there for hours, completely unconscious, completely clueless, completely useless. And the whole time, God will be wide awake. He will keep you breathing. He will keep the world turning. He will order the affairs of nations and billions of people on the other side of the planet. And then tomorrow he will do the same thing. And God willing, he will wake you up and bring you through another day and then send you off to bed. And day after day after day, he will never shut his eyes for the faintest of nanoseconds. Always awake and always utterly flawless while he's awake. If I have to get up an hour early, by the end of the day, I am too tired to do anything useful and too grumpy to care whether I do or not. God has been awake for all of eternity and yet perfect in holiness, perfect in power. Or Psalm 121, which we heard read before, some of those most wonderful, heartwarming truths in the whole Bible. We're told God won't let your foot slip. He will watch over you at all times. And why are those things true? The psalmist can write those things because he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Because God never sleeps, he can watch over you. He can watch over whole nations. He can be your help and your strength at all times. Think for a second, if you would, of the most reliable person in your life. Who is it that you look to? Who's your rock? Who's the one, you know, someone who's always going to be there for you, always going to help you when you need it? Now, I hope you have someone in your mind. Maybe you have more than one person. But you can see where I'm going with this, can't you? That person, a few hours from now probably, is going to be lying there in their bed like a sack of sawdust, absolutely no use to you whatsoever. Probably snoring, or you know, maybe a little bit of drool coming out of their mouth. Just that's how we finish every day, but not God. Always awake, always mighty to save, always ready to come to your aid. Well, let me show you one more. One of the most beautiful ways I think the Bible expresses this is the words of Psalm 127. Let me just read you the first two verses of that psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now you might notice in those words there's no commands to us, nothing we're told to do as such, just these statements of reality. And the core thing it tells us is that in every area of life, our work is not decisive. God's work is decisive. That's not to say that we have no responsibility. Clearly we do, but it's not ultimate. The purpose that ultimately matters is the Lord's. The work that ultimately lasts is the Lord's. And if you're like me, you hear that little phrase there, eating the bread of anxious toil. It's a poetic little phrase, but it packs a punch, doesn't it? eating the bread of anxious toil. It is so easy for us to become anxious, so easy for us to feel overwhelmed by the number of things we have to do or the way that life presses in on us or by the importance of what's coming down the road. And so we respond by eating the bread of anxious toil, a stale and disgusting and unsatisfying bread that it is. But no matter how hard we push ourselves to try to overcome that anxiety through our own efforts, nothing will come of it unless the Lord is at work. Let me talk about one area of life to illustrate this. It's something that Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 4. He's talking here about evangelism. He's talking about growing the kingdom of God by sharing the good news of Jesus with others, preaching the kingdom. And he describes it this way in Mark chapter 4, beginning verse 26. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grape is ripe, puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Friends, if you're a Christian, I hope you carry with you a great burden for evangelism. I hope you carry with you a burden for the people around you who are lost and perishing without Jesus. In fact, really, what burden could be greater that a Christian could carry in this life? We know the salvation that we've experienced. We know the difference between heaven and hell. We want anyone and everyone to join us to experience God's grace. What a burden it is for us if we feel the weight of that. And yet even here, Jesus is so keen to say to us, it's not that you shouldn't feel that burden, but even there, you can put your head down and sleep because God is the evangelist. God is the one at work in people's lives. God is the one who moves his kingdom forward as he chooses. And he may use us, but he doesn't need us. He can do it with or without us, so we can sleep. And so, with evangelism or with all of our work, whatever we do, unless the Lord is at work in it, we work in vain. You see how we come back to that question, why did God make us to need to sleep? You can see the humility that this brings for us. You can see the way this humbles us. But again, not just in a vacuum, not just humble so we can go inside ourselves and figure it out, the kind of things people talk about. No, it's a God-centered humility. That's what God wants us to have. That's why he makes us to sleep. That's why he tells us the things that he does, so that we'll be humbled, driven back to trust the Lord, to depend on the Lord. So can I suggest to you, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, please don't hear anything that I'm saying as a kind of a self-help message about sleeping more or sleeping less or any of that kind of thing. We're going to talk a little bit more practically in a minute, but please don't hear me saying that your big problem is you sleep too much or you don't sleep enough. That's not the heart of it. Your problem, just like it is the problem for every person, is that you're not trusting the Lord who made you. You're trusting in something else or someone else. You're eating the bread of anxious toil in whatever way that looks like for you and rejecting God. That's the essence of our problem before God. Not just the human-centered stuff about sleep or any other topic we may think about. The essence of the human problem is where we stand before God, not humbling ourselves before him, not trusting in him. So please don't go home tonight and resolve, oh, I must sleep more or I must sleep less, as though that's going to solve anything for you in a real way. The key is to confess to God that you've trusted something or someone else other than him, to confess that your trust's been misplaced, and to ask his forgiveness. And as we've already heard tonight, the great news is everyone who does that has that forgiveness through Jesus, having died for us, given his life for us. We can know that there is a fresh start with God, no matter what we've done, no matter how badly we've lost our way in trusting ourselves or anything else, there's a fresh start for us all through Jesus. And Christian brothers and sisters, if we think back to Psalm 127, and we think of those words about eating the bread of anxious toil, they can be challenging and convicting words. But Psalm 127 is not given to us primarily to make us feel guilty. That wonderful psalm is given to us to comfort us. It is given to us to draw us back into the loving arms, the powerful arms of our Heavenly Father. Because look again at verse 2. Yes, we might feel the weight of those words, eating the bread of anxious toil, but they give way to these beautiful words. He gives to his beloved sleep. That's you, if you're a Christian. You're God's beloved. He gives to his beloved sleep. What better mantra could there be for you at the end of a long day when yet again you have failed to get through your to-do list? What better mantra could there be as your head hits the pillow and you get ready to receive that daily dose of humility, not with frustration, not with thinking, oh, I wish I could have done more, I wish I wasn't so limited, but with thankfulness. You can say to God, I'm glad that I can't do more. I'm glad that you've brought me to this moment where I need to stop, because I know you're in control. I know I can trust you. I'm just back from traveling around America for about 3 weeks. And during my travels, I figured out that their version, if you're talking to them and they need to say something kind of like no worries, if we were going to say no worries, the American way of saying that is to say, I got you. It took me a while to figure this out, but people just kept saying to us over and over again, if they're trying to be helpful, they're trying to say, I'll take care of it for you, I'll look after it, they say, I got you. Every single day of your life, at the end of the day, God says, I got you. He says, lie down, rest, trust me, I love you, and I got you. And if you do it right, that means going to bed is an act of worship. It is a chance to leave everything and everyone in the safest possible hands. And the great thing is you get to do it every day. It happens just very, very regular. Every day finishes with a golden opportunity to worship God by laying down your head, thanking him for the day you've had, and then committing everyone and everything that you care about into his hands. And he says to you, sleep. I love you. I got you. Now that, I think, is the central thing that the Bible wants us to understand about the topic of sleep. We can sleep because God doesn't. But what I want to do from there, this is as we sort of move into the final part of this, is I want to talk about two possible medicines, I guess you could say, that the Bible offers to us as we think a little bit more practically about our sleep. And these are really two sides of the same coin, and you'll have to work out which medicine you need to take. I don't know you very well. You'll need to figure out which side of the coin applies to you. And then as we finish from that, we'll look at one thing that I think speaks to all of us, no matter what our situation is. So the first thing to say is, for some of us, as we think about sleep, as we put those things together, and as we look at our lives under God, we will need to sleep more. If you just want the kind of bottom line, practical outworking, for some of us, we will need to sleep more as we understand these things. We always want to know, how do I serve Jesus in this moment? How do I honor God? How do I give him my best in any and every situation? Often, the answer is going to be, go to bed. That's how you honor God. Get a good night's rest. That's true as an expression of trust in God, but it's also true because many of the things that can trouble us in our Christian lives actually get worse when we haven't slept. So think, for example, about doubt. You're someone that struggles with doubt in the Christian life. I've found with some consistency over the years that when I haven't slept enough, I'm more likely to doubt things about God or about the Christian life in some way. Think about just a general sense of feeling overwhelmed by life. It gets worse when you haven't slept, right? Think about struggling to show patience. Think about how quickly you become angry or irritable. I guess a good question to ask yourself is, how well can you display the fruit of the Spirit if you've only slept for 4 hours a night? How much are you affecting your ability over the long haul to do the good works that God has prepared for you to do? If you're chronically tired, and in mentioning that phrase, I want to say I know that if we're chronically tired, in many cases that is not our fault. It's not something that we're doing wrong. And so I'm not really touching on that. That's a whole different category. And I hope if you're struggling with that, you can work it through in a good way. But if we're chronically tired because we're not sleeping enough, can you really live the life that God wants you to live? There's a well-known American pastor called John Piper, and I just want to read you some words that he wrote. He said, "For me, adequate sleep is not just a matter of staying healthy, it's a matter of staying in the ministry. I'm tempted to say it's a matter of persevering as a Christian. I know it's irrational that my future should look so bleak when I get only 4 or 5 hours sleep several nights in a row, but rational or irrational, that is a fact, and I must live within the limits of facts." I think that is true for a huge number of people. There are all kinds of implications if we don't sleep enough. Now, that is not to say at all that there is no place for sacrificing sleep for a good reason. Jesus stayed awake all night and prayed before he appointed his apostles. He got up early to pray. The key, though, is accepting our God-given limitations. That's the key. The question is not, do you ever skip sleep for a good reason? I hope you do. I hope you've got enough good works lined up for you that sometimes you need to just push the boat out a little bit and skip some sleep so you can get things done. But the key question, especially over the long haul, is, are you accepting those God-given limitations? And are you remembering that the key thing about you is not your productivity? Remember, if God thought the key thing about us was our productivity, why do we need to sleep? That's not the defining thing about us. What defines us is our relationship with God, our trust in God. And that trust is going to produce a good amount of hard work and a willingness to glorify him by finding the good works that he's made for us to do. But it's also going to produce a godly willingness to stop, to know when to stop, to know when to say to God, "I trust you. I don't want to eat this bread of anxious toil anymore. I trust that you've put these limits on me for a reason, and your work is ultimate, not mine." And so you can lay your head down and sleep. That's the encouragement that some of us are going to need, to sleep more for those kinds of reasons. But I think for others of us, we will need a different kind of medicine on this whole topic, and that is to hear the Bible's warnings against laziness. Now, before I say anything else, I guess it would help to quickly define laziness. Seems a pretty kind of obvious thing, but I guess just so we've got a working definition. I suppose the obvious definition is just to say it's, you could contrast it with people who overwork and say they do too much. Being lazy is doing too little. Maybe that's all we need. I think we can push it just a tiny bit further and say to be lazy is to do too little good. To take on too little good. And the reason I just offer that nuance is because whether or not you're lazy, if you're awake for X number of hours, you've got to fill those hours with something. So it's not that you're not taking on anything, it's that you're not taking on things that are good. You're taking on things perhaps that are unproductive or self-indulgent or that withdraw you from the world. I mean, you might have a really big day of playing 10 hours of Minecraft and think that's super important and really, really great. But you'd have to get to the end of that day and say, what value have I added to the world today? Not your Minecraft world, I mean the actual world. Right? So laziness maybe means taking on too little good, and it's easy for us to slip into for all kinds of reasons. Let me name a few for you. Could be the pursuit of pleasure, potentially a big one in our culture. We're actually going to come back to that in just a minute. It could be fear. Laziness can be connected to fear. That is, we want to do good, but we're too worried about putting ourselves out there, and so we kind of retreat into this risk-averse withdrawal where we don't do things because we're preserving ourselves. It could be a sense of hopelessness or a sense of meaninglessness. You see this a lot in people around us where they've decided there is no point to life, there is no point to the world, so why even get out of bed in the morning? It could be affluence. You know, we live in such an affluent time where you don't actually have to work on a day-to-day level for your daily bread. It's kind of just there. So maybe it's easier to slip into laziness because things just happen for you too easily. It could even be a confused view of God. You know, with some of the things we've talked about, we see God's work is ultimate, God is sovereign, and so we think, well, therefore, it doesn't really matter what I do, so I can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's confused because the Bible gives us lots of responsibility and puts importance on the things that we do. So all kinds of reasons we might find ourselves slipping into laziness, and the Bible is very keen to warn us strongly against this. So here's a blunt one from Proverbs, Proverbs 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep. Do not love sleep, or you'll grow poor. Stay awake and you'll have food to spare. Now, the book of Proverbs is fascinating, wonderful to read, and it speaks to us not in absolutes, it speaks to us in generalities. So you can probably think of lazy people who are really prosperous. You know, life just goes great for them. You can probably think of people who work really hard and struggle to make ends meet. So Proverbs is not pretending those things aren't true. It's speaking to us generally. Generally, God has made a world where hard work leads to prosperity, where laziness is connected to poverty. That's the world that we live in. Or we could look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. I love this first phrase here. Go to the ant, you sluggard. I mean, that just says it all, doesn't it? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. You see the point? Hard work is good. God's made a world, not mechanistically where everything just flows automatically, but generally where hard work has its reward, and we should be willing to work hard. And where laziness has its reward, you could say. And I think one of the paradoxes of laziness, at least in our day and age, is that it can actually produce not enough sleep. What do I mean by that? I hope you're getting the picture. Sleep is good. Getting a good amount of sleep doesn't mean that you're lazy. It means you're wise. It means you're receiving a good gift from your Father. It's good to sleep, but hard work isn't the only thing that can keep us from sleep. There's actually a kind of laziness that ends up keeping us from sleep. A few years ago, Netflix, on its Twitter account, tweeted out this. Sleep is my greatest enemy. I think that's low-level, really sinister and just creepy that they would say that. But you get what they mean, right? All these streaming services, all these gaming options, they don't want your eyeballs closed and resting. They want your eyeballs on them, on their product, on whatever they have to offer. And it may be that the greatest barrier to you sleeping in a God-honoring way is this. It could be your phone. It could be this little thing which does so many good things, sits there in your pocket. But maybe you're getting to the end of the day and this little poison pill is keeping you awake. Or it could be whatever device you watch your Netflix on or whatever it is for you. And I'm aware that it can seem kind of, you know, in a way mundane and spiritual, unspiritual to be talking about Netflix, to be talking about our phones. I mean, we want to be soaring up in the great things of God and here we are talking about Netflix. But the reality is, this is where we live, isn't it? I mean, this is where the business end really comes to us each day and each night. This is where living our lives as followers of Jesus plays itself out. And so I would just ask you the question, is your phone keeping you awake, being part of that laziness kind of problem that we talked about, when the godly thing for you to do is go put your head on the pillow and sleep? Is it some other device or some other screen? Remember, God gives to his beloved sleep, and we don't want the trivial things of life to deny us a good gift that God wants to give us, especially when it plays such a big part in conducting ourselves in godliness, being able to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do is not just get a good night's sleep, but it's the things that you need to do before that. It's switching off the phone. It's avoiding the YouTube rabbit warren. It's saying no to one more episode. It's hard. I get it. It's hard. I'm not pretending it's easy. We're surrounded by this stuff. But it's one more way that we can avoid the idol of pleasure or self and distraction so that we can receive the gift of sleep as God intends and be the people God wants us to be. So those are the two medicines that the Bible offers, the two sides of the coin. Some of us need to sleep more. Some of us need to be aware of the problem of laziness. But as we finish, I want to offer you one more warning that I think applies to all of God's people as we live in this world awaiting Jesus' return. We're going to look at that passage again in 1 Thessalonians 5. The warning here for us, and I'm sure you saw it as we read it, is to spiritually stay awake. That's the warning. We need to stay spiritually awake. Just look at these words again from 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll pick it up at verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day, that's the day of Jesus' second coming, should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. I wonder if anyone has any clue what these are. You probably can't see them very well. This is not a drug deal going down or anything, don't worry. These are just little pink pills. These are Benadryl. As I said, just back from America, and on the last couple of days I was there, I was complaining to a friend of mine about how much I wasn't looking forward to the long-haul flight to get home and how terrible I am at sleeping on planes. And he disappeared into the next room, and he came back in a minute later with this little bag. He said, these are called Benadryl. They will put you to sleep. It's an antihistamine. Take one. Maybe if you're really worried, take two. He gave me like 25 of them. I'm not quite sure why, but I just took them, and I slept well on that plane. Now, please, this is not medical advice. I hear these things can have side effects. I'm not saying go out and whatever. But what I want to put to you is every single day of our lives, we are surrounded by spiritual Benadryl. We are surrounded by all kinds of things, little pills, if you will, that we can easily pop into our mouth, wash it down, and it'll make us drowsy, spiritually drowsy. Might be the comforts of life, might be the daily grind of work, might be the godless attitude of the society that we live in, people all around us saying, YOLO, follow your heart, whatever. Might just be the mindless entertainment, the pursuit of pleasure that we're encouraged to have. It could be doom scrolling the news on our phones. It could be our relationships in some way, if we're seeing them in a worldly way rather than in a godly way. All sorts of things. We are surrounded by spiritual sedatives, things that will put us to sleep, things that will stop us from doing what we're told to do there, staying awake, being sober, things that can distract us from what really matters, things that can distract us from the things of God, from the gospel, from eternity, and can just draw us back into being drowsy and sleepy and into being put to sleep by the things of this world. But the Bible is very concerned to warn us about this, to warn us against spiritual drowsiness. Let me quickly show you another passage, Romans 13, verse 11. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night's nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. In Mark chapter 13, in Mark's Gospel chapter 13, Jesus spends a whole chapter preparing his disciples for his return, telling them to be ready. And three times near the end of that chapter, he uses the phrase, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. If you are in a car driving with somebody, if you're a passenger in a car and you know the driver is getting drowsy, you don't turn the heat up and tuck them in with a blanket so that they can doze off while they drive. You say to them, don't you, stay awake. If you doze off, the consequences are serious. That's what Jesus is saying to us. That's what Paul is saying to us. If you doze off, if you take that spiritual Benadryl, if you let those things around you numb you to what really matters in life, the consequences are serious. Don't let yourself drift off. Don't let your heart and mind be captured by the things of this world so that you fall into a deadly slumber. The devil will be very happy if he sees that happening. Drowsy Christians, taken in by the things of the world, stay awake to the spiritual realities unfolding around us. Stay awake to the urgency of the gospel. Stay awake to the urgency of making Jesus known. Stay awake to the urgency of clothing ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and living godly lives that glorify him. Stay awake. And sleep. Because the blessing of the gospel is that even with the importance of the time we live in, even as we hear those warnings and think about what they're going to mean in our lives, we can sleep. We can rest in the sovereign care of the God who loves us and who saved us. We can trust our Heavenly Father, and we can get to the end of every single day and we can stop. Sleep is a gift from our Father. It's a chance to rest. It's a chance to trust him. It's a chance to lay down our heads in worship of the one who loves us and the one who never sleeps. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you never sleep, that you're awake now, hearing our prayers, and that you've been awake for every moment of eternity. And Father, we pray that you would help us to trust you as you want us to. We pray that you would help us to see how the things we've heard tonight should affect our sleep and our behavior. We pray that you would help all of us to stay awake to the great spiritual realities around us. But help us, Father, never to do that, trusting in ourselves or our own strength, but trusting in you alone, knowing that you care for us and you love us and you want us to sleep. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, just as we finish there, it would be great if you could take up the notice sheet that you received on the way in. And we're just going to take a minute to fill out the response slip. I think you got pens when you came in as well, so that should be nice and easy. This is a chance, I guess, to ask the kind of questions that Tim and Costa answered before, if you want to do that. There's a bunch of checkboxes there if you want to tick one of those, if they're relevant to you. Or really, I guess, particularly if you're new here and you'd like to be in touch with the staff, I'm sure these will be treated confidentially. It says right there they will be treated confidentially. That's great. So we're just going to take a minute now to fill these out, and then they'll get collected. And this is a great chance for you to be in touch with the staff at Latimer here so that they can help you in whatever way is right for you.